Today, we'll be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles in Hebrew is the word Sukkot, and Sukkot means hut. All right, and most often translated as the word booth, which means a temporary tent or temporary shelter. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles begins on the 15th day of the seventh month. That is 5 days after the Day of Atonement. Now remember that on the Day of Atonement, it was a day of repentance and cleansing for the nations, where blood was necessary to appease and satisfy the wrath of God in order to bring bring man into a place of reconciliation and communion and oneness with God. And so from the Day of Atonement, it brings us to the Feast of Tabernacles. The revelation of the ultimate revelation of the tabernacles in scriptures is the dwelling place of God. From the tabernacle of Moses that God asked him to build, the reason was so that he would dwell in the midst of his people. The temple that was built under Solomon is the same thing. The temple is so that he would dwell in the midst of his people. And ultimately in the book of Revelation, we see right at the end that the tabernacle of God is with men. So the overall idea of tabernacles really gives us the revelation of the dwelling place of God. Let me give you a summary of what the Feast of Tabernacles looks like. This can be read in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the feast begins, as I've already said, on the 15th day of the seventh month, which was to last for 7 days. But the first day and the eighth day were to be days of rest. Now, it was also a time of the summer harvest. They were gathering their fruits and the harvest. And after having done all the harvest, on the 15th day, they were to make booths, those temporary dwelling shelters, which were made out of the trees, palm trees, willow trees, and olive, pine, and myrtle trees, and other trees. And they were to dwell under those booths for 7 days. They were also to come and rejoice before the Lord those 7 days. And during the entire duration of the feast, every single day, besides their daily offerings, their daily sacrifices, they were to bring a burnt grain and sin offerings. And there's quite a big list of all the offerings that they brought and they were to bring before the Lord. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the seven feasts that are instituted by God in Scripture, and it's the last one. So let's look at those seven. The first one is the Feast of Passover. The second is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one is the Sheaf of First Fruits. The fourth, the Day of Pentecost. Okay, the Feast of Pentecost, I should say, and then the next one is the Day of Blowing Trumpets. Then we have the Day of Atonement, and the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the feast of all the feasts are very important because they were instituted by God Himself. Why are they important? This is what we read in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. This is what the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" I want you to pick up the word feast. What does it mean, right? It's a festival, but let's look at what the Hebrew word is in a moment. Okay, in verse 4, it then says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Pay attention to feast and appointed time because these are the same Hebrew word. So that should give you a clue already. Now, that Hebrew word is moed, okay, moed. We're going to look at what it means in just a moment. But that word moed, that Hebrew word, is actually first used in scriptures in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 to 19 says this, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons.'" That word seasons there is the Hebrew word moed, okay? "And for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, That's the moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, let me bring you back to that word seasons. Now, if you look at why the sun, the moon, and the stars were made by God, it was for signs, seasons, and for days and years. Now, what does that do, the sun, moon, and the star, for us? Well, it gives us our calendar. It gives us the different seasons of the year, all right? So we have summer, we have autumn, winter, and spring. So all these seasons that we have. Now, what's important is that they give us appointed times, all right? We know when summer starts, we know when and any season begins because of that. Now, the word seasons, all right, in the Strong's dictionary, it tells us this. It is an appointment that is a fixed time or season, specifically a festival, conventionally a year by implication and assembly, all right? Technically, the congregation. It's a place of meeting, also a signal as appointed beforehand. So this is giving us a lot of insight here. That means God, and remember, actually, there's one more thing I need to say, is that the feasts were actually governed by the moon. They were to observe the moon, all right? And the moon would determine when the feast will begin. So the whole idea of the feast is God's appointed time. It's a place of meeting. In fact, how do we know that it was to meet with God? In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, it says this, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. Three times a year, that's referring to the feast, because the verses before that are talking about the feast, Passover, the feast of the first month, Passover, then we have Pentecost, third month, and the feast of the seventh month, which includes tabernacles in there. So three times in the year, in those 3 months, they were to appear before the Lord in the place He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. So these are the three. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So these are God's appointed time to meet up with Him. And so to meet up with who specifically? It is to meet up with the Messiah. It is to give us an encounter of the Messiah, because all the feasts are actually fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of it. And this is what it reads in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival. These are the feasts, right? Or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The feasts were just a shadow of things to come, but the reality of the feast is Christ. In other words, Jesus fulfills all the seven feasts. All right? Now, let's see how Jesus actually fulfills every single one of them. We look at the first one, the Feast of Passover. Well, in the Feast of Passover, what happened? The Feast of Passover, Jesus actually died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay, what about now the next one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, bread speaks of the body of Jesus. When we take Holy Communion, he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. All right, and it was unleavened bread. And so unleavened bread actually speaks of the body of Jesus that was pure and without sin and was buried. Now, it talks about the burial of Jesus. Remember, because of his sinlessness, right? His body saw no corruption, all right, because he was pure. And then we have the Feast of Sheaf of First Fruits. They were to bring a sheaf of first fruit and wave it the day after, the morrow after the Sabbath, which is Sunday. And Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week, and he's known as, or he referred to as, the firstborn from the dead. All right, so the first fruit speaks of the first, the choicest, the best. And so Jesus is the first to rise from the dead. And he begins the new order of a new man, new race. Now, let's look at the Feast of Pentecost, right? When did that happen? Well, when Jesus died, buried, resurrected, he ascended to heaven. And when he was exalted, when he sat at the right hand and exalted, he poured out the Holy Spirit, all right? Remember how John the Baptist says, there's one who comes after me, and it is he who baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. So Jesus fulfills this feast by sending the Holy Spirit. Now, we're looking at all of these very briefly, by the way. Now, we move on to the feast day of blowing trumpet. Okay, we see that this is the voice of Jesus. Jesus, the Word became flesh, dwell among us. And what did he do? He spoke. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you. We also see it in the book of Revelation when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches and his voice is as loud as of a trumpet. Now, the next one is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is fulfilled by Christ, and this is very clearly seen in the book of Hebrews, how he talks about there was an earthly tabernacle, but there's a heavenly tabernacle, and Jesus entered in once and for all. In the Old Testament, once every year. But Jesus, once and for all, brought in his blood. His blood made atonement for our sin, cleansed the heavenly mercy seat, and brought about reconciliation for us. So Jesus is our propitiation, and he fulfills the atonement. Okay? And the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. For a person who believes in Jesus and accepts by faith the sacrifice of Jesus, well, the blood, because of the blood, the Bible says very clearly that we can boldly access the throne of grace. We can boldly access we can enter into the most holy place. We have access in his presence. Jesus comes and living inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us. And so we see that in Christ, Jesus fulfilled all the seven feasts. Now, there's one more thing I need to add on top of that with all the feasts is that the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, Shiva First Fruit, and the Day of Pentecost, not only we see it fulfilled in Christ, but Jesus actually fulfilled it historically on the actual day of the feast. For example, when Jesus died as the Passover lamb, he actually died on the day of Passover. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, he resurrected on the feast day of the first fruits. Okay, the sheaf of the first fruits. And what about Pentecost, the day of Pentecost? When was the Holy Spirit poured out? All right, it was literally when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So we see that all of these aspects find a historical, actual fulfillment in not only in Christ, but in the church and historically. However, when we look at the feast of the seventh month, which has the day of blowing trumpet, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, though we've already said that they are fulfilled in Christ, but yet it hasn't had a historical fulfillment experientially in the church as Passover and Pentecost have. Now, if we have seen, and this is a pattern here, since Passover and Pentecost has found a historical fulfillment, okay, it demands that the feast of the seventh month must be likewise. And it's the only feast that have not find that fulfillment, that in fullness. And so we see that when we read the scriptures and when we read the book of Revelation, we find that the feast of the seventh month is actually being realized in the book of Revelation. All right, so it brings about this completion when Jesus returns. Now, let's look at this. This is very important as well. Now, like I said at the start, and when we looked at each of these feasts, there are seven feasts, okay? And out of these seven, now to remember that today we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles is the last of all the seven feasts. It is the seventh one out of the seven feasts, okay? So not only is it the feast that takes place in the seventh month, it is the seventh feast out of the seven feasts, okay? Now, what does the number seven mean, biblically speaking? What does it speak of? It speaks of fullness, perfectness, and completeness. So it points to the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles brings about fullness, perfection, and completeness. It will bring about the things that began in Genesis. It will bring about a completion. It will bring it to fullness. It will bring it to perfectness and completeness. And this takes us to right at the end of the age when things come to a close. Okay, so the Feast of Tabernacles will find its experiential historical fulfillment in the church at the end of the age, at the second coming of Christ, bringing all things to a close. It is in the book of Revelation that we see all of these things fulfilled in fullness. Okay, so what does that all mean to us? Okay, let me read Leviticus 23 now. Let me go back to the Feast of Tabernacles very specifically now. And in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42 to 43, it says this. Now, the previous verses are talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, of course. And it says in verse 42 now, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Okay, so what is this saying? Okay, well, it's saying this. It's a few things here it's saying. Number one, it's saying that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, when the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, they were to then look for the promised land. God was going to take them to the promised land. In the same way, we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. We've been born again. We've been saved from slavery, but we're looking, okay, for the promised land. And that promised land for us happens in the kingdom age and even beyond the new heavens and the new earth, right? And so it tells us that we are right now, just as the Israelites were pilgrims, all right, looking for the city whose maker and builder is God. They were looking for the promised land and they were going towards the promised land. We are pilgrims on this earth, all right, looking for the heavenly city. So what is it telling to us? We are to, number one, this is my first point, looking for the heavenly eternal city. We are pilgrims on this earth. This earth here is temporal, all right? But there's one that is eternal. That's the one we got to be looking for. We cannot and should not stay content with the earthly, with the temporal. We are but pilgrims passing through. The next part of that verse we read, it says, also said that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. What does that mean? They dwell in booths in that the booths that they dwell in, the tents that they dwell in, were temporal. They were temporary, meaning it was portable and it was not meant to be forever, because ultimately what was their promise for them? The promised land. Once they got into the promised land, they can dwell in permanent homes. Once they came into the promised land, they could build a permanent dwelling place for God, which is what happened. So the tabernacle of Moses, which was a portable, temporary tent, was then became, under Solomon, David and Solomon, King David and Solomon, the temple, which is a much bigger version of the tabernacle of Moses, and it was a permanent temple, all right? It's not going to be moved. You're not going to break it down and carry it around. It has permanency. In the same way here, what is it saying to us? It's saying that we are dwelling on this earth. These are temporary, but we are looking for that which is permanent, that which is eternal. That's the heavenly city. That's the new Jerusalem. That's the city that comes from above. That's what we're looking for. So may this be, as we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, be a reminder that this earth, this life, we are on a journey, but it's temporal. We're looking for that which is eternal. So let's not get too attached here, but we have to know that there's that which is even greater than what is right down here. Okay, now, on that note, all right, the word tabernacles in the New Testament does not only speak of tent, but it also speaks of the human body, okay? For example, when Jesus, the Word, when he says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that's the word tabernacle among us, all right? And when Peter talks about you got to put off this tent, you got to put off this tabernacle, he was talking about his body, he was talking about dying. And so And so we read in the scriptures as well that there comes a time when Jesus returned, this body, which is mortal, which is temporal, will put on immortality. So this flesh is temporal, but we are looking for the redemption of a body, a glorious body, a spiritual body, one that is immortal. Praise the Lord. So, first point number one, we are looking for the heavenly, eternal city, the eternal tabernacle, the eternal dwelling place. Our eyes must be fixed upon the heavenly and the things that are eternal. Can you say amen? All right, we got to be like Abraham. What was Abraham doing? It says in Hebrews 11, verse 9 to 10, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was waiting and looking for that city. In the same way, we are looking for that city. We're waiting for that day to come, all right, for the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, that's the first point. Let me take you to the second point. As we've been saying this far, the feast are God's appointed time. The feast of tabernacles brings us to the end of the age. The feast of tabernacles brings us to the second coming of Christ. The trumpet is blowing. The Day of Atonement is the cleansing of the church. It is announcing the coming of the King. It is announcing for the people of God to come together when Jesus returns with the last trumpet, and we shall be with him. All right. It talks about the end of the age. So it's bringing everything to a close. It's bringing us to the second coming of Christ. How and what must our attitude, how should we be like? Number two, we must be watchful. As we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, we've got to be watchful. Okay, now let me read Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Okay, and this is the message to the church. Okay, and Jesus is saying this. Okay, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Now listen to this in verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Kind of implies that if we're watching, perhaps when the hour comes, the church, those who are watching, would not be caught unaware. So since we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles bringing us to the end of the age, and the feast being God's appointed time, we are to be watchful. Jesus is calling the church of Sardis, saying, be watchful, because if you don't watch, I will come to you as a thief in the night. So the opposite of watchfulness, let me give you a few words here, is carelessness. The watchman is to keep watch, to make sure that the enemy does not come in, and to make sure that he announces if there's anything odd or if anything is coming through. But if the watchman is careless, the enemy can come right in. Another word, the opposite of watchfulness is sleeping. All right, we're sleeping off the job. If the watchman is sleeping, that's no good. So we're sleeping Christians, perhaps. That would be the opposite of watchfulness. Indifferent, can't be bothered. Lukewarmness, okay? Or perhaps misinformed, meaning we don't know what's happening. We have no clue. We don't know what the word says about the second coming. We don't know what God says about our future. So we live life carelessly, all right? So, but the Bible is calling us, if we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, if we're going to keep God's appointed time, we've got to be watchful. What does Jesus say? Right, let me read Matthew 26, verse 36 to 45. Then Jesus came with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." What did he say? "Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Remember, the opposite of watchfulness is sleeping. And said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And by the way, there's an exclamation mark there. That's why I said it like that. In verse 41, it says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand." Now, can you put the two things together here? Watching and the term "the hour." Jesus was watching, so he knew that the hour was at hand. And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. What is Jesus saying? Stay with me. Watch and pray. How are we to watch? How are we to be watchful? Watch and pray. In the gospel, it says, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" And if you read the context of the whole story, it's actually talking about praying. Okay, so prayerfulness is very important. We've got to stay and watch. We've got to pray and watch and pray. Okay, now Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 also gives us insight. What does it say? After all the chaos that is happening, after all the questions that he has, after all the things that he's seeing happening that doesn't seem right to him, he says, "Well, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of confusion, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart to watch to see what he will say unto me, and I will answer when I am corrected." Then the Lord answered and said, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it." So we see the vision. What's the vision? Going to read it. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." Okay, let me hear what you're going to say to me. Let me watch. But there's an appointed time. Watchfulness and timing. Watchfulness, the hour is at hand. Watchfulness, there's an appointed time. But at the end of it, it will speak. And it will not lie. So that's the vision, right? "Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 that it's interpreted as he, as in Jesus. It is speaking of the promise of his second coming. So we are to keep watch. We are to pray. We are to see what God is saying. We are to keep watch what God is saying, all right? And keep watch on his second coming, so that we might know the times and God's seasons, God's timing, and God's appointed time, all right? We got to be alert with what God is saying. We got to be in a place of constantly hearing what the Lord is saying, having times of communion with God. But hearing what God is saying is threefold. Number one, hear what God is saying to me personally. That is very important. And I believe it begins, hey, what is God speaking to me? What about my life? Number two, what is the God, in context of what God is saying to me, what is God saying to the local church? All right. And on top of that, the third one is, what is God saying to the body of Christ? And I believe this is a very, very important principle, and it's a message in itself, but I believe it's a very important principle which we can learn from the book of Revelation. Okay, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, as the Lord was speaking to the local church. All right? So very important to do that. Now, watchfulness. We're talking about watchfulness. We are talking about prayerfulness, hearing what God is saying, being diligent, being in a place of readiness, being a place of being prepared and adorned, being ready for the coming of Christ. Are we ready? Are we awakened? Are we sleeping? Now, speaking of sleeping, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says this from verse 1 to 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, again, we're talking about appointed times, seasons. It says, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In Peter, one of the, I think it's in 2 Peter, it also talks about how Jesus will come as a thief in the night. So it's very easy to conclude, well, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night and no one knows the hour and the day and the hour that Jesus is coming. So let's not bother about it. Now, let's read this very carefully, because it says those, okay, in verse 3 it says, yeah, okay, well, let me read verse 2 again. It says, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes, so comes as a thief in the night. But let's read verse 3 now. It says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, say with me, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Remember how we read to the church of Sardis, if you will not watch, you know, you will not know the hour that I will come upon you as a thief. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I come to you. But he says here, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Isn't that so? Have we not been called out of darkness into the kingdom of light? So that this day should not overtake you as a thief, you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Let us watch and be sober, be disciplined, be this mind, you know, don't sleep. For those who sleep, verse 7, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But we are not of the night, are we? We are not of the darkness, we are of the day. But let those who are of the day, number one, be sober, putting on, number two, the breastplate of faith and love. And number three, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Wow. We are not of darkness, but of light. We've got to walk in the light. We've got to walk in the Word of God. Walk in truth. Love truth. Okay, love truth. It's so important to walk in truth. We're living in times of great, great, great deception. Okay, and if we're not lovers of truth, that's the way that we will be deceived. All right, we must be lovers of truth. We've got to walk in the light because we are of the light. We are of the day. But here, let me say a few final thoughts here as we conclude that. It says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Okay, we've been talking about, let's put faith in the Word of God. Put faith in the blood that atones. Put faith in the Holy Spirit that works mightily. Put faith in the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Faith and love. Tell the Lord, oh God, love. I want to love you. Lord, the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Lord, fill me. Say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me with your love. Let me know your love, right? Put on the helmet of hope of salvation. There's a hope of his coming. We wait patiently. We are waiting eagerly. All right, the Spirit groans eagerly within us. All right, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. There is hope. Okay? And so, in closing, the Feast of Tabernacles ultimately brings us to the end of the age. The Feast of Tabernacles is the revelation of the dwelling place of God. The Feast of Tabernacles brings us to the second coming of Christ. As we talk about these appointed times, this is speaking to us that we have to be in tune with God's appointed time. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. We gotta not be caught up in the temporal, in the earthly, in the things that are perishable, the things that are corruptible. But we gotta be looking for that eternal city. We gotta be looking for the things that last, looking for the eternal things. And we have got to be watchful. Be watchful in these seasons. If we're sleeping, if we're not taking our lives seriously, if we are wasting our time, if we're being too busy with things that don't last and matters, then ask. I think now is the time for us to awaken, change, do something different. Ask the Lord, cause me to be diligent, cause me to be hungry, to seek you diligently, to be watchful, to have insight, revelation, and understanding of the Word of God, so that we will be wise in these days, so that we will not be deceived. Jesus Himself said, pray that you might escape those tribulation that are coming, that even if if it's possible, even if the elect might be deceived. Oh, how important it is for us. Okay, as we look at the day, the Feast of Tabernacles, let's really ask the Lord, God, let me walk wisely, circumspectly. Let me redeem the time, for the days are evil. Are we ready to watch in prayer? Watch and see what the Lord is saying. Are we gonna watch in faith, trusting in the power of the Word, the blood, and the Spirit? Hallelujah. So let me pray as in conclusion. Lord, I pray that as we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, you're speaking very clearly that we got to wake up. Now is no longer a time to sleep. Now is no longer a time to be the Laodicean church, comfortable, lukewarmness. God, awaken us. With everything that's happening around the world, you call us to watch the signs of the times. And as we watch it, we cannot keep sleeping. We cannot keep living life the same way. Same old, same old. No longer. Oh God, let this be a new day for us to rise as sons of the light, sons of the day, the kingdom of light. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, awaken us. Wake us up to life. Hallelujah. May we be prepared and ready. Bring us to greater maturity and increased fruitfulness. Bring us to greater maturity in the mighty name of Jesus. Take us to another level. Oh God, bring us to perfection. Your churches, cleanse us, oh God, and cause us to be ready, alert, and constantly in tune with your Word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.